the scripture we're looking at today. Well, I believe in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, Paul gives us a series of signs along the road. These signs are a lot more important than advertisements for shaving cream. These are signs along the road that leads to everlasting life. These are signs you follow in order to be in a right relationship with Jesus. And each one of them, each of the passages we're going to look at today, each of the signs along the road deserves a full message of its own. But together, they work to lead you to the gospel. So this morning, I want to invite you to join me. We're going to look at some signs along the road. The first sign, not so encouraging. Maybe not the message that you want to hear this morning, and yet, along the road, it's the first sign you have to find. What does it say? It simply says, you are dead. You are dead. It's a response to that smug question that skeptics have asked for generations and generations. How in the world could a loving God ever condemn anybody for eternity? How could a God who proposes to present everlasting life, to offer everlasting life, ever condemn anybody to everlasting death and condemnation? And Paul gives us the answer in Ephesians, and the answer is very simple. Apart from Christ, long before you die physically, you've already been dead spiritually. You see, the assumption that a skeptic offers is that somehow God is doing something to condemn you. But the truth that the Bible gives us in Ephesians is this. Christ didn't come to condemn. He came to redeem people who were already condemned. One of the things we need to recognize long before we can come into a right relationship with Jesus is the hard truth that the Bible gives us in Ephesians 1:1 when it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." This is what the Bible says, and it's something we need to understand because it is so important. Every person's natural state is spiritual death. Every person, apart from Christ, has a natural state that is spiritually death. See, here's where people make the mistake. They make the mistake of thinking that you live your life and somewhere along the road, you do some things good, you do some things bad. Maybe some things are really worth condemning, but maybe not. But somehow after you die, then God makes that determination, live or die. But Ephesians tells us the truth, and it's a truth we need to understand. And it is this, before I know Jesus Christ, I'm already dead. I am already spiritually dead. It's not that God is doing something to me that never had happened before. What happens is, if I die apart from Christ, then the natural consequences of my spiritual death continue on into eternity. What does it mean to say you're already dead? Well, the Bible even tells us that. It tells us we are dead in trespasses and sin. So what causes you to die? The Bible says two things. Trespasses, violating God's clearly revealed commandments. You died because of your trespasses. Those times when you knew what God had told you to do. It was right in front of you. And you did that anyway. You know, of all the things that are amazing to me about human beings, and by human beings, I mean myself. It is amazing to me how indignant we can become when we get pulled over by some of those lovely policemen that Cynthia's going to be, the children are going to be taking care of Wednesday. How indignant we become when we get pulled over for speeding. How could he pull me over? I wasn't doing that much. I wasn't going any faster than anybody else. Well, were you going over the speed limit? Well, that doesn't really matter. That's not the important thing. The important thing is other people were doing it too. The important thing is I didn't mean to be doing it. The important thing is he shouldn't have stopped me, and yet he stopped me. All because that sign said 55 and I was going 70. I don't understand this man's problem. That's what it means to live with trespasses. It means, yes, I saw the rules. Yes, I knew what they were. Yes, it was clear. It's right there in the Bible. God has told us, this is how you live. This is how you don't live. And I make my own decisions. Well, that may be the rules, but they don't apply to me. And I trespass. And when I do, I earn the consequences. And the consequences are spiritual death. But you may be sitting here today, and you may be like the rich young ruler long ago saying, wait a minute, I've kept all the rules all my life. I'm a good and righteous person. Well, that's why he talks about trespasses and sins. And what are sins? Choosing my ways over the Lord's ways. I am saying, God has claimed authority over my life, but I choose to do what I want to do. And because of my trespasses and my sins, I am dead. I am spiritually dead. The Bible says we are by nature children of wrath. What does that mean? That means when we're left on our own, we are inclined to choose selfishness and sin. Ephesians says we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. In other words, doing whatever felt right to me. Every sinful choice leads to spiritual death. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like hearing those things about myself. I like thinking, I'm a pretty good fella. I've got some little quirks here and there, and I make mistakes from time to time. But all in all, I'm a pretty good person. All in all, I'm okay. I'm not one of these dead people. So I don't commit transgressions. There's never a time when I know right and do wrong. Oops. So I don't sin. I don't choose what I want instead of what God says. Well, I don't surrender to sinful desires. I don't let my mind be filled with lustful, wrathful, coveting, disobedient thoughts. Well, I have to admit, sometimes the Bible says, apart from Christ, your life is controlled by the power of sin. You are dead. Aren't you glad that's not the only sign along the road? In fact, I like the second sign a whole lot better than the first, because the second sign says, God is love. There may be no more incredible statement in all the Bible than Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, where the Bible says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God, who is so rich in love, he loved us while we were dead. The Bible says Jesus didn't come to condemn, but to redeem people who were already condemned. He came to intervene on behalf of people like you and me who had already killed ourselves by our own actions. We're used to thinking, I am lovable because of who I am. You know, that people are supposed to walk up to us on the street and say, I love you. And you say, well, of course you do. It makes sense. I'm such a lovable person. I'm such a warm human being. Who wouldn't love somebody like me? The Bible says God doesn't love you because of who you are. He loves you in spite of who you are. That he came to us when we were in the midst of our sin, when we were spiritually dead, and he didn't say to us, okay, straighten yourself up, get things right, clean yourself up, make yourself acceptable, and then we'll talk. That he came to love us. How do you understand the merciful love of a God who loves people who are still in their trespasses and sins? Let me tell you what it means. It means God's merciful love is like the love of a mother who is changing a dirty diaper. I'm not talking about a kind of dirty diaper. I'm talking about a dirty diaper. The kind where dad says to mom, here, you handle this. Let me tell you something about a mother's love at a time like that. Her love is not motivated by tender feelings toward her baby at that moment. She is not saying, this is the sweetest, cutest thing that has ever happened in my life. I am so grateful that I get to be the mother of a child who can mess up a diaper the way this one's messed up. What is that mother doing? Her love is the love of a mom who knows this baby stinks. And it can't do anything to clean itself up. So I will do it. Because I love my child. Not because of who he is or what's going on, but in spite of it. I will love my child. That's just like the amazing love of a gracious God. It is an in spite of kind of love. Nobody ever has the right to take the love of God for granted. Don't ever just assume God ought to love me. Instead, be astounded by the fact that God would love someone even before they've done anything to trust him. The love of Christ should be the most unexpected thing in the universe. We go back to the story of the prodigal son, that boy that began to come down the road toward his dad, and he knew, I have thrown everything away. I have wasted my life. I have lost everything. I have forfeited my father's love. Maybe he'll just let me live here and work here and survive here. And he's greeted by a father who wraps him up in his loving arms. God is love. God is love. Nobody else loves the way God loves. For the most part, we love people who have earned our love. We love people who deserve our love. They love us, and other people love us the same way. If we've earned it, they love us. And usually our love is conditional. I will love you as long as you're lovable. I will love you until you fail. I will love you until I'm disappointed in you. I will love you. But if things change, I might not love you anymore. The Bible says the Lord loved you long before you deserved it. Why would he do that? Well, this is what the Bible says. It says because he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. He just pours it out and pours it out and pours it out again. Sometimes I think one of the things that keeps people from walking with the Lord the way they should is they think that God just kind of rations out the mercy. Just a little at a time. Just as much as you've earned. That is not what the Bible says about the mercy of God. The Bible says he is rich in mercy and he pours it out on us. You want to know what the mercy of God is like? It's like when you're down at the beach and you're standing in the ocean and a wave knocks you down and you try to stand up and another wave knocks you down and you try to stand up and another wave knocks you down and you wonder if you're ever going to stand up again because these waves just keep pouring over you. Like the mercy of God. Like the mercy of God that washes over people who need to be loved. You want me to tell you what will turn your life upside down? If you ever truly experience the mercy of God, you will never be the same. If you're ever in a situation where you recognize, man, I have made a mess of my life, and the Lord steps in and forgives you, you're a different person. That's why it's so important to realize how dark your sin is. That's the only way to understand how bright His mercy is. As long as you think you're a pretty good person, you will never know what the mercy of Jesus means. I don't have time this morning to tell you the story of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. That's pretty much all most people know about him. What you do need to know is this. For the first half of his life, he was as despicable a human being as you could possibly be. Every job he ever had, he was fired from. He entered into the Royal Navy. They threw him out again. He became a merchant seaman, and he was left behind. He was a slaver. And even then, nobody could stand to be around him. He was the most worthless human being you could possibly know. You need to know he lived as godless a life as a man can live. He committed every sin that ever passed his way. He once said that in his lostness, he was more of a wild animal than a person. It was only when he was at the absolute bottom of his life, in the hold of a ship that was beginning to sink, that he encountered something he never looked for: the unexpected grace of God. And it changed him forever. How do we know that? Because he left that ship and he began to walk with God, and he began to serve the Lord. And God called him to preach the gospel. And for 25 years in Great Britain, he pastored two different churches. He became a leading voice in Britain for the abolition of slavery. Everything he had been before, he completely changed. At the end of his life, as he was beginning to lose the strength of his body and his limbs, as his mind was beginning to fade, as his eyes were dimming, he said these as his final words: "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." God is love. The third sign along the way simply says this: grace is the only way. If you were given a chance this morning to share the gospel with someone, but the condition was this: you can only use one verse of Scripture, what verse would you use? I dare say a lot of people in the room today would use John 3:16, and that's a powerful description of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But there's another powerful passage found in Ephesians that speaks clearly the gospel as well. It's Ephesians 2:8, where the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." What does that mean? It means this is what it means to be saved. You come to Jesus because His love and mercy are reaching out to you. You are saved by grace. What is this saying? This is saying nobody ever looked for God until God was looking for them. That there comes that point in every person's life when they recognize the reaching hand of Jesus, the loving hand of Jesus, the saving hand of Jesus, the convicting hand of Jesus. The hand of Jesus is speaking, and He's speaking to you. The way I describe it is to say there comes that point in everybody's life where the truth that you might have heard 1,000 times, suddenly becomes my truth. This is what God is saying to me. This is God reaching out to me. And you have to trust that Jesus can do for you what you could never do for yourself. You can't earn it. You'll never deserve it. You can't achieve it. All you can do is receive it. It is God's free gift. And there's only one thing you can do, and that is to respond to His love. When it reaches out to you, then you reach back. You have the decision: I will trust the Lord. You place your faith in Him. You believe He knows your name. You believe He loves you, but you don't deserve it. You believe He wants to have a personal relationship with you, and you receive the forgiveness that He freely offers. You place your life in His hands. You believe that He is absolutely trustworthy to save. By grace, you are saved by faith. What does that mean? That means there comes that point in your life when He reaches out and you reach back. that point where you have a decision that you have to make, and you're the only one who can make it for your life. And you receive what Christ freely offers by grace through faith. I wonder, have you come to that point in your life at some point? As a young person, student, adult, has there been that point in your life where you know you deliberately asked Jesus to do for you what you cannot do for yourself? If not, then today is the day when you need to settle that very basic issue. You need to simply stop and deliberately invite Jesus Christ to become your Redeemer and your Savior. In fact, this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to ask you for a moment, just bow your heads all across this room. And this has nothing to do with joining a church or anything else, but if you're here today, you've never prayed and asked Christ into your life, you may want to pray something like this. Heavenly Father, I'm here today in your sight. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I don't have any doubt about it. Lord, I can look in every direction in my life and find places where I've rebelled against you, times when I have rejected you, times when I've chosen my way instead of your way. And Father, the truth is I've tried to fix myself a lot of times. I've made promises to myself that this time things were going to be better. This time I would fix myself. And Lord, it's never worked. I know I need a Redeemer. I know I need somebody who can do for me what I can't do for myself. And God, I know in your word you said that you will save anyone who turns to you. So Lord, this morning, I invite you to be my Savior. I invite you to be my Lord. And I thank you that you've kept your promise. In Christ's name, amen. But you need to know this morning as well. That's not the end of the road. The fourth sign is really important because it simply says the beginning is not the end. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you've just begun a walk with Jesus. He has just become your Savior. But that's not the end of it. Trusting Christ for salvation is not the end of your spiritual journey. It is only the beginning. The Lord has a lifetime of plans for people who trust His grace. He has made you a new person so you can do new things with your life. If you are dead is a hard verse to hear. I love Ephesians 2:10 because that's where the Bible says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." What does that say? It says God has a plan for every believer. God plans to take every believer and turn you into something that can serve Him in powerful new ways. When you trust Him and you follow Him, you discover that who you were has no impact on who He has saved you to be. I love that word that's translated workmanship. The root of that word is the word poema. It's the same word that we use for poem. It is a Greek word that simply says masterpiece. And when you're redeemed, when you're saved, that's exactly how the Lord thinks about you. Isn't that a funny thing? We're still used to thinking about, well, after I'm saved, if I ever make a mistake again, God just says, mm-mm-mm. What a disappointment. What does the Bible say? The Bible says God looks down at His children who are saved and He says, masterpiece. Masterpiece, and I've just started doing everything I have planned to do for you. God takes a life that was spiritually dead and makes it into a masterpiece that will live forever. There is no limit to what the Lord can do through a life that is surrendered to Him. He will take you and use you in ways you never imagined. After John Newton's death, he was buried in a cemetery of the church that he served and he loved. And on his tombstone are these words, words that he prepared beforehand so that people would remember what God had done in his life. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Everything I was is gone. I am not the person I was before Jesus. What do you need to know this morning? You are dead. God is love. Grace is the only way. The beginning is not the end. And then you come to the final sign along the way. What does it say? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And it's just as simple as that. Once I was dead, then I encountered God's love. His mercy made me clean. I am not who I used to be. And that's just the beginning. God still has so much in store as I follow him. Jesus saves. Just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. A hymn that Mr. Newton wrote as well. The words of a testimony of a life transformed by Jesus. But maybe today there's a decision you need to make. Maybe you're here today, and when we prayed that prayer a while ago, you said, that's me. And today you need to come and you need to say, it's time for me to surrender my life to Jesus, to receive the grace that only he can give. Or maybe you're here today and you're recognizing that part of those good works that God's prepared for you to do have to do with being part of what he's up to at First Baptist Church. And you want to be a member. You want to be a part of what God is doing. And you come and I'll be glad to help you with that. Or maybe as a believer, it's simply time to say, you know, I've kind of forgotten about the grace. And God's reminded me. And this morning, I just want to say, it's time for me to live trusting by grace through faith in the Savior who gave himself for me. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As God's Holy Spirit speaks to you, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.